Amen. Be seated. And God give Dan the ability to remember what he preached tonight. You got it all? You got the right sermon with you? Okay. Yeah. All right. Yeah.
I hope. You know, sometimes there are slip-ups, and I hope that won't be the case tonight. I appreciate very much your being here. It's good to be with you, and I did not know, however, that Chris was a song leader. I was sitting in front of him yesterday, and he was singing, and he has a very beautiful voice, and I know that you appreciate him so much. I appreciate him more every day, the opportunity that I have to be with him. And I do appreciate your being here tonight. I know the weather is inclement outside tonight, but even in spite of that, you've braved that weather to come. And we're glad that all of you have made the effort to join us. And I joined with Chris in saying, if you're visiting with us, and we hope you'll come back tomorrow night. We're going to be talking about our nation tomorrow night, and we're going to be talking about the subject, bringing our nation back home, bringing our nation back to God. We are a nation, I really believe, that is a nation that is adrift. And we have turned our backs upon God, and I believe there's only one sure way for God to really bless our nation, and that is for us to come back to Him. Tonight we want to talk about the Christian home. The title that I have given this lesson is Home Sweet Home, What Every Family Needs. You know, there are special needs in every family. And, you know, if we're going to be the kind of nation that God really wants us to be, or even the church, then I really believe that it goes back to the home. Because as the home goes, so goes our nation. And so goes the church. We're a little concerned today, and we should be, about many of our young people in the Lord's church today abandoning the faith. And I think that did not happen by accident. I think that happens when we do not teach and educate our children about God as we ought to. You know, I'm thankful that I had the privilege and the opportunity to grow up in a Christian home. I had a mother and a father who loved God. I had a mother and father who prayed with me each night, who shared the Word of God with me. And I can tell you most assuredly that because of their great faith that they shared with me through the years as a young man growing up, I have adhered to that faith, not because I was particularly loyal to my mother and my father's religion, but because I was loyal and committed unto God. And, you know, I believe that is the most important thing that we ought to do. And I hope that each of us tonight will recognize our responsibility in being the right kind of example before our children and before our grandchildren. Audrey and I have four grandchildren, and we're doing our best to lead them in the way of righteousness and to encourage them to be faithful unto God. The Bible says to train up a child when he is young, and then when he is old, he'll not depart from that Word of God. And I'm convinced today with all of my heart that if we spend time teaching and training our children and really meeting the needs of the home, that I believe that God will bless us in years to come. So I want to talk with you tonight about the subject of the Christian home. You know, first of all, home should be based upon love, loving relationships, first of all. I believe sometimes that many of us have great difficulty understanding what love is all about. If I were to ask you the definition of love, and I were to start over here and make our way all the way around the auditorium, I'd probably get a multiplicity of answers here tonight. What is love? How do you define love? What is it? We love everything from our car. We love our house. We love our land. We love our money in the bank. You love your stock. You love just about everything in the world. Sometimes we do, but the right thing. The Bible says that our love for God should be that which is of supremacy in all that we do. For Jesus said, upon this thought of loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that is the first commandment, and the second commandment is to love our neighbor even as ourself. And when we do that, he says, all the law and all the prophets hang upon that one great commandment of God to love. And when we love God, we're going to love the family. But what is love? I heard about a young man one time who went down to breakfast, you know, and he walked over to his father and he said, Dad, he said, I am going to get married. And he said, well, son, he said, how do you know that you are ready for marriage? He said, are you in love? And the young boy said, yes, Dad. He said, I am really in love. And he said, well, how do you know that you are in love? Well, the young man said, last night, he said, I was kissing my girlfriend goodnight, and her dog bit my leg, and I'd even feel the pain until I got home. Well, that probably is not a good definition of love. But love is blind to the faults of other people. You see, love is something you do in spite of what the other person does. You don't just love a person because they love you. If Jesus taught anything at all, it is that we are to love one another whether they love us at all. That's a reason in the book of Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse 44, he said that we are to love our enemies. Now, you know, one of the most often asked questions of me as a minister of the gospel, and I'm sure every minister here tonight, whether it be Dub, maybe, and it's good to have you all here tonight, by the way, whether it be John David or others that preach the gospel, or Chris, I've had a number of people come up to me, maybe their mate died, and they wanted to know, well, do you think it is permissible and okay for me to get married again? And I think as long as they marry in the Lord and as long as they fulfill what God teaches, I think it is a healthy thing for people to reunite in a relationship if they have that right according to God. But that relationship should be built and based upon love. I have performed a number of marriages in my lifetime. And in my years of ministry, and I have often joined couples maybe whose mate died or their mates died, and they came together in a wonderful, loving relationship, and they lived together happily until they died. And I think that's a wonderful thing. Let me tell you why I believe that's important. If God saw that it was not good for a man to be alone, even when he is young, I believe that God is saying even now it is not good for a man to be alone. Now, Jesus obviously taught that there are some who choose to live a life of celibacy, that they want to live by themselves, and that's perfectly fine, and that's great if they choose to do so. But I think it's wonderful when people can come together and live in a loving relationship. And I've seen that happen with people up in their 90s. You may have people here just like that tonight. I don't know. I heard about a couple, by the way. This man's name was George, and he was 92, and his friend Edith, who was 89. And they were all excited about their decision to get married. Well, they decided that they would go for a little walk or a little stroll and discuss the wedding on the way down to the drugstore. So George suggested that they go in, and then he begins to address the man behind the counter. And he says, are you the owner of this place? And he said, yes, I am, the pharmacist said. He said, well, we're about to get married. And he said, do you sell heart medication? And he said, well, of course we do. He said, do you sell support hose for circulation? He said, definitely. He said, what about medicine for rheumatism and arthritis? Yes, we obviously do. He said, do you have waterproof furniture pads and depends? Yes, we absolutely do. What about hearing aids and denture supplies and sleeping pills and Geritol and Ensure? Absolutely. He said, well, do you sell wheelchairs and walkers and canes? And he says, all kinds and all sizes. But the pharmacist looked at him. He said, well, why do you ask all these questions? And George smiled at the pharmacist and said, well, we'd like to use your store as our bridal registry. Well, what is love? I mean, how do you define love? What is it anyway? And what is it? You know, home sweet home, what every family needs. Let me tell you what we need. We need, first of all, more love in the home. When you read Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus in the 5th chapter, you will find that Paul mentions love numerous times. Now, we always go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul talks about love and gives the definition of it for us. And he tells us that love is patient and love is kind, and love is not something that vaunts itself or pushes itself forward, but love is patient, love is enduring, and it abides. He says, now abide faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And you know why that's true? Because love is the only thing of those three that you can take into heaven with you. Faith will one day be sight. Your hope will one day become reality. But the love that you have for one another and the love that you have for God will follow you even into eternity. But in Ephesians, Paul talks about love. He begins in the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, about verse 22, and he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." And he says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, even as you would unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." He goes on to say that no man hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. Now, he says that any relationship should be based upon love, but surely it should be true with a marriage relationship. There are a lot of young people today that enter into what we call a contract instead of a relationship that is based upon the will of God. And that's why so many marriages end in divorce, is because sometimes people marry for better, for worse, but not for good. And brethren, let me tell you something tonight. Jesus hates divorce. God hates it. Go back in the book of Malachi and you'll find that to be true. Now, a lot of people often bring that same question. Well, what do you think about marriage and divorce? I'm going to tell you what I think about it. I believe exactly what Christ had to say about it. Now, we've almost explained it away, but I really believe what God teaches about marriage and divorce in the book of Matthew chapter 19 and also in the book of Matthew chapter 5. And if people followed the relationship based upon love, according to the Word of God, we would have fewer divorces in America. But did you know today that there are more divorces than there are marriage relationships in our world and in the country of America tonight? And that is a great tragedy, folks. Now, part of that maybe is our blame as members of the body of Christ. Maybe we're not teaching our young people and helping them understand that marriage should be a lifetime commitment. It is not a commitment until you find someone else. It is not a commitment until you decide you want to fall out of love or you want to live a celibate life. But the marriage relationship is based upon love. And when I talk about love, I'm not just talking about something that you say. We always say that to each other. And by the way, if you haven't said, I love you to your wife or to your husband, you need to do that today before you go to bed tonight. Someone asked me one time, they said, when should I tell my wife I love her? I said, before someone else does. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. You need to tell your mate you love them. Husbands need to say it to their wives, and wives need to say it to their husbands and really mean it. But love is much more than simply verbality. It is much more than just echoing a few words. Love is something that is seen. It is really an act of kindness on your part in everything that you do. When your wife cooks a good meal, you should tell her that you appreciate what she has done. I read a poem the other day that said he didn't like the casserole and he didn't like my cake. He didn't like my biscuits. They were too hard, not like his mother used to make. I didn't perk the coffee right. He didn't like the stew. I didn't mend his socks the way his mother used to do. I pondered for an answer. I was looking for a clue. Then I turned around and smacked the fire out of him like his mother used to do. Well, you know, maybe that's something that women ought to do. Now, if your wife does something for you, express your appreciation and your gratitude, because that is a manifestation of your love. And when you go back to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, "Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church." There have been times when the church did not express her love unto God. But you know what? Christ loved the church even in spite of the fact that we did not love Him. And we didn't show our love for Him by our actions and by what we do in life. But we must be a loving individual within that family. And I'm going to tell you another thing. Your children and your grandchildren watch you. I watch my mom and dad. And I saw the love that they had one for another. And I've tried to the best of my ability. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm not a master of it. There have been many, many times that I failed in life as a husband. But I do my best to be the kind of husband that will be an influence upon my children and upon my grandchildren as well. We are people sometimes who are prone to pick the flaws of one another in a family relationship. We are. And that is a great tragedy indeed. And you know, husband and wives need to be supportive one of another. And that's what love is about too. And encourage one another. Sometimes women are always finding fault with their husbands. You know, they're not really expressing their love, but always picking their flaws. And sometimes husbands do the same thing with their wives. It should not be done. I heard about a man one time, he and his wife. As a matter of fact, they had gone shopping and the wife had been arrested for shoplifting. And anyway, she was brought before the judge and the judge asked her, he said, ma'am, he said, why were you shoplifting and what did you shoplift? And she said, Your Honor, she said, I stole a can of peaches. He said, why did you steal those peaches? She said, well, I was hungry. And he said, well, how many peaches were in that can? And she said, Your Honor, there were seven. And he said, I'm going to give you 7 days in the county jail. And about that time, the husband spoke up and he said, Your Honor, he said, can I say something? He said, yes, what is it? And he said, Your Honor, she also stole a can of peas. Now, how many of you know that's not the kind of fellow you want standing in the courtroom with you? We need love in the home. The Bible says more about love than it does any trait in our life. It really does. Talks about brotherly love. Talks about the love that fathers ought to have for their children. The Bible in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says, Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, that brings me to a second point here tonight. Not only do we need love in the home, home sweet home, what every family needs is a loving relationship. But home sweet home, you know what we need as well? And that is we need parents who teach their children about God. Bring your children up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. Let me ask you a question tonight. How much time do you really spend teaching your children about God? For some reason, Chris, I don't know why it's true, but a lot of times in the church, people believe that that is the responsibility of the Bible school teacher in the church to educate my child about God. But let me tell you something, and I'm all for youth directors. We have one, and I think it's a great thing, but youth directing begins at home. And you cannot lay that responsibility on other people in the church. It is a responsibility that each and every one of us have. You know, the Bible said of Abraham, God said of him that he will teach his children to walk in my way. It isn't by accident that the Bible says that an elder is to be a man whose children are in submission unto God. For if he does not know how to rule his own house, how can he rule the family of God? And the same is true with deacons in the church. We must be a people that teach and train our children about God. Sometimes we wait until it is too late to teach our children. And we look back sometimes with regret. Sometimes we're focused on the wrong things in life instead of the right things. I'm afraid sometimes we are going to pay a tremendous price for our lack of teaching our children. We teach our children, as someone said, how to make a living, but not how to make a life. My good friend Owen Perry, who worked with me for a number of years in Palestine, wrote a poem entitled A Picture on the Wall. I want you to listen to the words of this poem. They struck oil on the old family farm and the king-sized checks rolled in. No longer were they just plain folk the way they'd always been. Now they ignored the little church around the bend just down the road, and they forgot to share a neighbor's grief or even help him with his load. And Papa found a sweet young thing, and Mom bought expensive clothes, and Sister found fulfillment at motels and dirty shows. And Junior sought forgetfulness from the constant family friction and became enthralled with alcohol and the highs of drug addiction. And the old house was much too plain, and they decided one and all. So they packed up and moved to town, leaving Jesus on the wall. Months passed and they blundered on, and fate was not too kind. For Papa lost his sweet young thing, and Junior, why, he lost his mind. And the day the money fizzled out, Mom broke down with tears, for Sis was found to be with child, the very thing they feared. They had to let the servants go and the big house they occupied, and Papa cussed, and Junior, well, he just stared, while both the women cried. They loaded out some treasured things on a truck they had on loan, and then headed back toward that old shack that once had been their home. And arriving there, they stumbled in, and through the door and down the hall, then hung their heads when they beheld that picture on the wall. Mama wept, and through her tears, she moaned, "Oh, weren't we blind? We asked for what we got, you see. We left the Lord behind." And I'm afraid if the truth were known, in many of churches of Christ today, we are leaving the Lord behind in the family. You know, it used to be in the church that people who were members of the Lord's church were almost walking Bibles. I mean, they knew the Word of God. They could tell you book, chapter, and verse. And I'm afraid that many of our young people, and this is no indictment to the young people in this church, wherever you are here tonight, but I'm telling you, universally speaking, I can tell you that from my experience as a minister of the gospel and working with congregations all over the United States in gospel meetings, that many of our young people know just a thimble worth of Bible. And that's about it. Every home needs a mother and a father who teach them about God and love them. But then there's another thing that every home needs, and that is a mother and father who spend time with their children. I know we live in a busy world. We do. And quite often I hear people say, well, you know, it just takes two incomes to make it today. And that's true. I understand that. People say that and they say, well, we just got to make ends meet. And sometimes I wonder what kind of ends we're trying to pull together, though. We have finer things, but if we lose our children, we've lost it all. You see, Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 16, what is a man to profit if he shall lose his soul at the expense of gaining the world? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? I can tell you tonight that many are sacrificing their children on the altar of pleasure and on the altar of success. We don't like to admit it, but it's true. Home, sweet home. What every family needs. Time with your children. You know, I look back even on my own life as a gospel preacher, and Chris, let me admonish you tonight, because I know you're a young preacher. Spend time with your family. And let me admonish you as members of the Lord's church here, give Him time with His family. It is so important. It's wonderful to take care of the needs of this church, but not to the neglect of the needs of His family. I have seen preachers who burned out through the years and lost their family because they were so busy taking care of the needs of the brethren who demanded it. So let me encourage you tonight to give Him time with His family. He hadn't said anything to me about this. I'm just telling you, and it's been my experience through the years, and I have seen this. And it's so important. Spend time with your family. One of these days, your children are going to grow up and you're going to look back. And you know what? In my years of ministry, I've been called on to speak at many, many funeral services and memorial services. And I have never yet, never been asked by family members to get up and speak about the deceased in terms of how much money he had, his wealth. But I have been encouraged by family members to talk about what a wonderful father he is and what a wonderful husband he is and was to the children and to his wife. And isn't that really what's important in life? Isn't that amazing? We just go through life and we get so busy with all these mundane and trivial things. And then when it comes to the end of the way, when a man dies, and we start thinking about, well, you know, really what is important is not his money or her money, or it's not what we have, materially speaking, but it is what we have lived for, to rear our children in God's way and to help them learn more about the Master. And that's what's important. Home sweet home. What every family needs. Love will keep families together. It does. We must be less critical. We must be more loving. We must spend more time with our children and understand that the love that we express unto them is the super glue of life. It holds our children to us. And it holds them to God as well. It is the bond of perfection according to the book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. You know, I'm so thankful when I see people who live together for a long, long time. And I know you have couples in this congregation that have been together for a long, long time, and that's wonderful. I was walking with a friend of mine one day downtown, and he looked over and he saw a young couple walking hand in hand, and he said, "Boy, isn't that the most beautiful thing you ever saw in your life?" And I thought, "Yeah, it really is." And I looked over and I noticed an older couple that I knew that had been married 60 years and beyond. And I said, "Wait a minute. Let me show you the most beautiful thing in the world. It's not the young couple, but it's the older couple who have weathered the storms of life and have endured the test of time. And they have maintained their relationship through the years. That is a beautiful sight." Someone said red roses were her favorite. Her name was also Rose. And every year her husband sent them tied with pretty bows. The year he died, the roses were delivered to her door, and the card said, "Be my Valentine." Like all the years before. Each year he sent her roses, and the note would always say, "I loved you even more this year than last year on this day. My love for you will always grow with every passing year." She knew this was the last time that the roses would appear. She thought he ordered roses in advance before this day, for her loving husband did not know that he would pass away. He always liked to do things early, way before the time. And then if he got busy, everything would work out just fine. She trimmed the stems and placed them in a very special vase, then set the vase beside the portrait of her husband's smiling face. She would sit for hours in her husband's favorite chair while staring at his picture and the roses sitting there. A year went by, and it was hard to live without her mate, with loneliness and solitude that had become her fate. Then, the very hour, as on Valentine before, the doorbell rang, and there were roses sitting by her door. She brought the roses in and just looked at them in shock and went to get the telephone to call the flower shop. The owner answered, and I asked him if he would explain, why would someone do this to her, causing her such pain? I know your husband passed away more than a year ago, the owner said. I knew you'd call, and I knew you'd want to know. The flowers you received today were paid for in advance. Your husband always planned ahead. He left nothing to chance. And there is a standing order that I have on file down here, and he is paid well in advance, and you will get them every year. There is also another thing that I think that you should know. He wrote a special little card. He did this years ago. Then should ever I find out that he's no longer here, that's the card that should be sent to you in the following year. She thanked him and hung up the phone, and her tears were now flowing hard, her finger shaking as she slowly reached to get that card. And inside the card, she saw that he had written her a note. Then as she stared in total silence, this is what he wrote. "Hello, my love. I know it's been a year since I've been gone. I hope it hasn't been too hard for you to overcome. I know it must be lonely and the pain is very real. For if it were the other way, why, I know how I would feel. The love we shared made everything so beautiful in life. For I loved you more than words could say, for you were the perfect wife. You were my friend and my lover, and you fulfilled my every need. And I know it's only been a year, but please try not to grieve. I want you to be happy, even when you shed your tears. And that's why the roses will be sent to you in coming years. When you get these roses, think of all the happiness that we have had together and how both of us have been blessed. I have always loved you, and I know I always will. But my love, you must go on, for you have some living still. Please try to find happiness while living out your days. I know it is not easy, but I hope you will find some way. The roses will come every year, and they will only stop when your door is not answered and the florist stops to knock. He will come 5 times that day in case you have gone out, but after his last visit, he will know without a doubt to take the roses to the place where I've instructed him and place the roses where we are together once again. Someday you will lose your mate. Someday your husband will depart and be with God. Someday your wife will leave this world. That's why I tell my wife every day I love her, and I mean it. And she knows I mean it. That's why I call my children every day, every morning, every night. Even though one's 42 and the other 37, and my grandchildren, to tell them before I close my eyes in slumber, I love you. I love you. Home, sweet home. What every family needs. Maybe your family needs it tonight. Maybe they haven't been getting it. Sometimes it's hard for us to admit maybe that we haven't been measuring up. But it's so important that we make whatever changes need to be made in our life, that the needs of our family are met. Your family needs a role model tonight. As a wife, a mother, a husband, a father, a grandmother, a grandfather. And the most important thing you can leave your family is a good influence. And I hope you'll consider that. If you're not a Christian tonight, then obviously we're about helping people become followers of Jesus, not only to accept Him as Lord, but to live the kind of lives that exemplifies His Spirit. And you can do that tonight by making an acknowledgement of your desire to do so, by coming, as others in this audience no doubt have done, to make that profession of faith. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 10 and 32. And as the book of Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10 teaches, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. And if you believe that tonight, and if you come with a penitent heart, and you come to be immersed or baptized for the remission of your sins according to the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16, and Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, then God will forgive you. And He'll help you develop that kind of relationship with your family and to be the spiritual leader that you ought to be as a husband and as a father, and to be the right kind of example for not only your children and your grandchildren. But I'm telling you, you'll begin to leave a legacy for generations that are yet to be born. I hope you'll consider that tonight while we stand and while we sing.